And of course, I want to start with the Old Testament in the book of Jonah and bring Jesus into that. So if you want to turn to the book of Jonah with me. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We long to see you in all things. We long for your appearing in everything, especially your word, which is perfect. And Father, we thank you for giving us the faith to believe, giving us new eyes to see and ears to hear. And we look for you in this book, this prophetic book, and to the prophet Jonah. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Jesus, a typology of Jesus is in many places in the Bible, you know, Moses and different people. And Jonah was one as well. Although Jonah was disobedient. But he was called on a mission. And Jonah, in the first chapter, verse 1, says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. We know that Jesus, now listen carefully. I'm not being sacrilegious. Just our wording sometimes is different. Jesus went away from the Lord too. The Heavenly Father sent him. The Heavenly Father sent Jesus down to earth on a mission. And Jesus obeyed the Heavenly Father and completed that mission. Jonah was disobedient. Although he completed the mission, he ran away from God and was disobedient. And so we can see a similarity right there with the Father sending Jesus down and the Heavenly Father sending Jonah to a people as well as a prophet. I mentioned this before. Many of you have heard this story. I love this story. I love repeating it. And it can explain why Jesus came to us and for us. We know he came to die, to forgive us from our sins, to pay for our sins. We know that. But this little illustration makes it so clear and so plain. And it goes like this. There was a man, a father. He was a father. And he had a son. And they went fishing. And there's one day when they went fishing, the little boy asked to bring his friend along. And so there was a father and the son and a friend. And a storm arose. And the boat tipped upside down. And they were all thrown into the sea. Now, the father and the son were close in proximity. It just so happened to be that way. They were thrown into the sea, but the father and the son were very close. The father could have reached down and picked up that son and brought him into safety. Just like that, he could have just reached down. He was so close, he could have done it. But he didn't, because the son's little friend was drifting out to sea, and he was drowning. He'd be perishing. And so the father had to make a decision. Do I save my son, whom I love so very much? He's very close to me. Won't take any effort at all. Or do I reach out to those, that one who is perishing? Do I go the extra mile and bring him in? And that's what the father decided to do. He thought to himself, how can I explain to this little boy's father that I saved my own son, but I didn't save yours? How can I live with that? And so what the father did was he left his son to die. But he went out and reached for the little boy, the son's little friend, and he saved him, and he brought him back to safety, and he put him into the boat. And that's such a good illustration of what the Heavenly Father has done for us. He left his own son to die. Jesus died for us. In order to go the extra mile and reach out to each of us. Because without him, we would be perishing. And so this is such a good illustration. And God the Father sent Jesus to earth to do what he did. And he also sent Jonah to do what he did, although Jonah was disobedient. Now, verse 4. Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. Let me bring something. Let me see. Verse 3. Yeah. Jonah ran away from the Lord. Look at this. He ran from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down. What we're going to see in the next chapter is down, 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 down. From. Instead of going up to Nineveh, verse 1, he went down. He went from. Where he found a ship bound for that port, where he paid the fare to board that ship, to flee from the Lord. And he paid the fare. He paid it with money. He gave them the money, and he got a ticket to board that ship. Jesus paid a fare too, but he didn't pay with money. He paid with his life, every last drop of blood. He paid the fare as well. So we can see Jesus in this as well. Now, verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck. He went down, where he lay down. And fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Arise and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. This word here in the Hebrew, a deep sleep, is rodam, and it means to be in a trance. Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he fell asleep while the storm arose. And these sailors were afraid. Now, we can remember from Scripture in the New Testament about the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus. A storm arose as well that the Lord sent. And they were seasoned fishermen, and you know how tough they were. And storms just really didn't bother them, unless it was such a violent storm that they were afraid. These sailors, the same way, they were sore afraid. They were scared. How can they be scared? They witnessed so many storms, and yet this is the one they were so afraid of. They were so afraid, they called out to their own gods, their heathen gods, and they threw their cargo out of the ship. Their cargo, their precious stuff. We get a picture of our precious stuff. That when God sends a storm in our life, we get serious with God, don't we? We tend to throw out our precious stuff in order just to be with God and do his will. But Jonah was so hard-hearted that he fell asleep and went down into the bottom of the boat while this storm is raging. I don't know about you, but I tend to be a little nervous about things like that. And I think that if I were on a boat, which I probably wouldn't be, but if I were on a boat and a storm arose, I'd be down on my knees. I'd be crying out to God, help, 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 help. You know, I'd be crying, did I do something wrong, Lord? Bring to my mind quickly, end this storm, you know? But Jonah falls asleep. Or he's lulled into a trance. And it actually means that the enemy lulled him or rocked him to sleep. How does that happen to a godly person? Now keep in mind, Jonah was sent. Jonah was a prophet, and he was sent to Israel to preach to the king of Israel at that time. 2 Kings 14, you'll find that. King Jeroboam the second. He was an evil king, like many before him, and he allowed the people, the Israelites, to worship false gods. And the word of the Lord went to Jonah and told Jonah to go to the king and tell them that they had 40 days to repent before God would bring down judgment on them. And he went, but it didn't happen. They didn't repent, so God had to bring down judgment. Now, it's not for the prophet to change the people. Remember, back then there were priests, kings, and prophets, and they all had their individual jobs. And the prophet's job was just to bring the word of the Lord and say, repent or else. But it wasn't his job to tell the people what to do. It was his job to tell the king what the Lord told him to tell the king and not to interfere with the people. See, the king had to tell the people, get with it. But the king couldn't or didn't because he wasn't right with God. And the Lord tends to judge the nation because of the leader. He judges the nation because of the leaders. If the king had turned around, the people would have turned around and the Lord would have blessed them. But the king didn't. He went on allowing the people's idols to be in the temple. He didn't tear down those gods. And so the Lord had to bring judgment. Now, Jonah had already gone through that. And keep in mind that these people were Jonah's people. So Jonah must have, now we're reading in between here, but he must have felt rejection from his own people. It's one thing to go to the nations, but it's another thing to go to your own people and be rejected by your own people. Again, we see a typology of Jesus here. Jesus came to his own people, and they received him not. They rejected him. So he was familiar with rejection. He was familiar with being hurt, and so was Jonah. So when the Lord asked or told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach against it, I just have the interpretation or impression that Jonah perhaps was, what can I say? He was upset at the fact that his people didn't turn and God had to bring judgment upon his people. I have a feeling he thought, why should I go to Nineveh and preach to those evil people who did evil things against my people, who were evil too? Why should I do that? But he decided he was going to do that, as we will see in a few. Let's go back to verse 7. Then the sailors, these scared sailors, said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord, here we go down again, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. See, he was a prophet. He knew that. I know that this is my fault, and this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. You see, they had more compassion on Jonah than Jonah had for his own people, and they were heathens. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Not their gods, but to the Lord. Oh, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. In Jonah's disobedience, they repented. The heathens repented in Jonah's disobedience. Wow, was this man called of God or what? Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I don't know how many of you have seen that post that I posted on Facebook, but there was a news station on the Today Show that showed the sea and a great shark that came up from out of the sea. And the shark's mouth was as big as the boat's, as the front of the boat. And the news commentators, there were two of them, and they were speechless. Their mouths remained open. They saw this great big shark come up with his mouth that I've never seen a fish that big. I saw that on Facebook, and I reposted it. And I posted that unbelievers, now they can believe that that really happened with Jonah. In fact, that was the caption. The caption said that Jonah must have been swallowed by a big fish because, look, here's a big fish. They could believe that. But could they believe that the big fish vomited Jonah back up to shore? Let's read on for a moment. Chapter 2. This was Jonah's prayer. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, I would have been dead by now. He said, in my, I probably wouldn't even have been able to speak. I would, Lord, you know, I couldn't imagine this would happen. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Now we're going up, okay? Before our first chapter, we're going down. Now we're coming up again. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. He's even quoting from Psalms. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward up your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. The Lord brought our lives up from the pit, people of God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. He's going to quote again. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Another picture of Jesus here. I'm sure every one of us, if you haven't, raise your hand. I'd like to talk to you afterward. But if you've never been sick and vomited, I'd like to know if you're here. When you're sick or ill, you just can't help it. You have to make a run, right? And sometimes you don't even make it. You get sick. Something from within just comes up, and you get this terrible feeling here, right? It gets all chills and cold and you start to shake, and all of a sudden, everything comes up. It's nothing that you or I can do on our own part. It just happens. And it just happened that when the Lord touched Jonah because of his prayer of repentance, it just happened that the Lord touched that great fish and caused it to vomit up Jonah. Remember, Jonah was a bad taste. It was a bad for the fish to have the taste of Jonah in its belly. And so he had to vomit him up onto the shore. He couldn't help it. And where we get this picture is Jesus, who died for us. And he was buried, and he went down into the ground, and death couldn't even hold him down from the grave, because the Heavenly Father caused the grave to open up and vomit up Jesus back up and resurrect for us. He not only died, but he was buried, and he resurrected for us, and death could not hold him into the ground. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. And when we are repentant before him, when we repent of our ways, when we say, Lord, I'm sorry, thank you for forgiving me, he forgives us and he saves us. And we live that resurrected life. We're down one day, but guess what? Her morning's coming. Her nighttime came, but he's turned my sorrow into joy, and he's given me a spirit, a garment of praise for a heavy-hearted spirit. And what he does for one, he'll do for the other, and she'll be singing in her sorrow before long because of what Christ has done for us. Now, chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Well, guess what? If I didn't want to go to Nineveh and I was swallowed up by a great fish, the Lord would have my attention. He'd have yours too, right? You would say, Lord, anything. You name it, I'll do it. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. Now remember, they were evil, terrible people who did evil things to his people. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message. And proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Isn't that funny? He was in the belly of the whale 3 days. Jesus was underneath the grave for 3 days. And the visit required 3 days to go to Nineveh to bring a resurrection power there too. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's how they mourned back then. It was humbling. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes. Oh, isn't that what Jesus did? He left his royalty, his regal robes he left behind and put on linen, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. He says this, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. There is capital G there. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent, change his mind, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, chapter 4, Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. Jonah was angry at the Lord, probably because he was sent to Israel. They didn't repent. They received the judgment, his own people. And now he goes to Nineveh to an evil people who did evil things to his people, and these people repent, and the Lord's going to bless them. This is what angered Jonah. Let me read a little bit of this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Listen to this. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out. I could see a stubborn little baby right here. This mighty prophet of God, I see a stubborn little baby. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He wanted God to destroy that city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. It's like putting a bottle in a baby's mouth, you know? And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine. This is hilarious. So that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, east heaven, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine. You have been concerned about this vine. You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Jonah was more concerned about his own pleasures, his own comfort, than he was about the people perishing, the people who repented and accepted God's ways. Now, it says 120,000, but that was just counting fighting men. It is estimated that there was 600,000 people in Nineveh, counting children and probably livestock too, and men, of course, but it was over 500,000 people who repented like that, turned from their wicked ways and accepted the ways of God, Jehovah God. And again, I think that if it had been you or me, we would have been jumping up and down. Do we get excited when one person comes to Christ? The angels rejoice, do they not? Can you imagine 600,000 people repenting and coming to God, and Jonah's upset about it because they were evil people who were evil to his people? There's scripture in Matthew. You don't have to turn there. I'll give you a reference. Matthew 20, the parable about the vineyard workers. And it goes a little like this. Now, I'm going to paraphrase, and I'm going to put it in today's translation. If you hired someone to, let's say, rake your lawn, do some lawn work on your very big property, and they came out early in the morning, and you said, "If you do all this work for me, I'll pay you $100. And the person came out at 6 a.m. and worked all day. And then at noontime, the work wasn't done. So at noontime, the man goes out and hires somebody else. And he says to this person, "If you work till the end of the day, I'll give you $100. Let's say it was $100. And the man agreed to it. So you have the first person who started out at 6 a.m. working for $100. You have the second person who started at noon and he's working for $100. Now the last person comes, let's say he comes about 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock, and the work will be done by 6 o'clock, let's say. But there's so much work to be done. So the man goes out and hires yet one more person, the third person, at say 5 o'clock. And he says to that person, if you will work and clear all my shrubs, my fields, my leaves, do all this yard work for me, I will pay you $100. And he says, yes, he'll do that for 1 hour or an hour and a half's work. The first person, the first worker, becomes upset. And he wants to know why that he's going to work all day and he gets $100, and yet the last person is working for just an hour and he gets $100 too. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Let me tell you. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But the owner, he answered one of them. He said, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Or maybe it was $100 to us. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. We can bring this back into Jonah and say this to Jonah. Do the Ninevites have a right to be saved because they repented? Even though they weren't the Israelites, your people? Does the owner have the right to say what he wants to and spend his money? And we do what the Lord tells us to do, do we have the right to judge anyone else? Here's where I'm going with this. And listen carefully. We live, as you know, in very dangerous times. So dangerous that if you share Christ with the wrong person, it can cost you your life, as we're seeing the heads of Christians being cut off. So I'm not telling anyone to do anything on their own, but we do need to keep in touch with the Holy Spirit, that when the Lord says to go, we go, and it doesn't have to be to a foreign country, because in our own neighborhoods, we have such a diversity of people, ethnicity, and races, that if the Lord tells us to preach or teach or minister or witness to someone, we do it. But we don't go breaking down doors or walls. But we have to be close to the Lord and hear him and do what he tells us to do. But just sometimes, I hope this isn't the case, but being human frailty and sinful people, we just may think, well, it's, as the saying goes, us four no more. You know, us here in this little church, we'll just fellowship together. And so what about the rest of the world? If the Lord wants to save somebody, he'll bring somebody else. He doesn't have to use me. But it's a very selfish way to think and to be. And how can we experience salvation knowing that on the last day, we're going to inherit our eternal reward that will be so great? How can we live with that, knowing that other people are perishing? There are other people out there who serve foreign gods. You know who they are. I don't have to call them out. But do you think out of the masses of all these people, do you think God wants to save some? His will is to save all of them. But do you think he will save some of them who are very evil, doing evil things to our people, chopping heads off our people, doing all these horrible things to children, and yet God wants to save them. And he wants us to have compassion in our own hearts to reach them, whoever they are. We don't go out and be stupid. We don't go out and ask for it. But when the Lord sends them our way, we have to respond. We cannot take the attitude that Jonah took. We have to look for the typology of Jesus in this whole account. We have to see what Jesus did. He was despised. He was rejected by his own people. Yet he went the way, the entire way. He went to Calvary. He did it all. He died and he resurrected for us. And we will be with him someday. But in the meantime, I think we'll be taking a few people with us. That's why we're here. That's why you have pastors, leaders, deacons, each other. That's why we're here for each other. Why else would we come here on a Sunday morning, put a Sunday morning first for the whole day of the week and worship the Lord and react and interact with each other? Why else would we do it unless we believe? Unless there's a force, the Holy Spirit, that pushes us to do so. And remember, when we were saved, we were still sinners. And let's not ever say to ourselves, but I wasn't like that. Our sins are different, but sin is sin to the Lord. And maybe we weren't like that, but we were still going to get death unless we repented and accepted the Lord as Savior. Deliverance pronounced, and the leaders and prophets are sent by the Lord. In these last days, get back to my scripture. In these last days, we are all being called to Nineveh. Like I said, whether to go there or the people come here. And we have to know the Lord and we have to walk with him very closely. We have to be people of prayer. We have to be in his word. We have to be before him day and night to know his will. I think what I'm trying to say is that the spirit of discernment needs to be part of our lives. Now listen carefully. Because as Pentecostals or charismatics, we like spiritual things. We like to speak in tongues and the like. And to say, oh, I have a spirit of discernment. Oh, yeah, I can tell which spirit is in operation. I know if it's Satan, and I know it's God. See, people like to feel that power. I have the spirit of discernment. But how about the spirit of discernment to know when to speak and when not to? Amen. I struck a chord, didn't I? Because people who like to speak in tongues and jump up and down, that's a lot of fun. But I always ask myself, if I do that, I want to know how many people come to Christ as a result of my spirit of discernment. Where is the power? How much power do we really have? Or are we just looking to have fun? If we're just looking to have fun, then we can have some good, clean fun in church, right? We can jump up and down and hoot and holler. We can have some good, clean fun. But how many of us want to witness to people who want to chop off our heads? Now here's the end of the sermon. 2 Corinthians 5:11. the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to drop down to verse 16. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciled to the world, to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It goes on to talk about we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, we like to be, that we were reconciled with Christ. And again, we see a picture of the cross. You know, the vertical pole and the horizontal posts. And this is Christ. He has reconciled us to himself, to the Father. We come to the Father by way of what Christ has done for us. And we like that vertical post, do we not? We like to relate to God. Oh, that's so powerful. But how many of us want to relate to each other or to others who are way out there, farther away from the Father than us? How many of us want to go and pull that person in and cause them to be reconciled to Christ as well? And so that's what we want to do this morning. And we want to end this message with prayer. I'm going to ask maybe someone can come to the piano or the guitar or something so that we can quietly reflect. If you want to come forward for individual prayer, of course, we will pray for you. And when we do that, I want us to be quiet. Those of you who have to leave, then leave quietly. But before I call anyone forward, I want to pray for those of you who may have to leave. So if you'll bow your head. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is alive and true. It is truth. And we know, Lord, that you are all over and in this precious word. You, Jesus, the word of life. And so we receive this morning your word. It's meant for us. It's meant for us to hear today. And we ask you, Father, to give us the power and the anointing and the discernment to go about and do your will. We bless your people, Lord, for strength, for wisdom, for knowledge, for discernment, for power in the Holy Spirit, that they would not take one step of themselves, in and of themselves, that every step they take, wherever they go, allow them to take the ground just like Joshua did, because you, O Lord, have led them to do so. And let nothing come from ourselves, but let us all minister because of you. In the precious name of Jesus, we are so serious, Lord. We know the end is near. We know, oh Lord, what's going on in the world. We don't know it all, only you do, and perhaps you're keeping it from us, this knowledge. You keep things from us, Lord, for our own good. But Lord, I'm asking you to put something within us, a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit, just to want to see others come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, just because we're saying thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for saving my life, for the life of my family, my children, our grandchildren, our neighbors. Lord, thank you. As a result of you doing that for me, what can I do for you? Can I reach out and cause someone else to come to the saving knowledge of Christ? Should you lead me? If so, say amen in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be dismissed. For those of you who have to go, if you want personal prayer, please come forward.